depends on what we're studying and when we're studying what we're studying. Let me just say again that this chapter, of course, 2 Peter and 1 Peter, they're just incentives, tremendous incentives for us to just get closer and closer and closer to the Lord for His goodness to us. So let's turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what the Lord has for us. Let's read now, beginning verse 14. Wherefore, because of all the things that he has gone told us about, wherefore, because of that, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, verse 15, I'm going to spend some time on that verse. It's tremendously important because of the context. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye, verse 17, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. What a portion here, the four or five verses, and it's amazing how much meat there is in there. There is need for urgent diligence. From my own experience, let me just say this, that I came here by God's grace and love in 1954, leaving my family back home, never saw my dad again. But I have seen such a shift in the moral values in this country up to now. Vietnam War was a devastating setback. And then since then, of course, year after year after year after year, we have had nothing but just disastrous decisions. Well, you may say, well, what about Christians? Well, that's where we come this evening, the need for earnest diligence. Peter has been warning us. In the last days, the corrupt people, wicked people are going to not only persecute Christians on the outside, but also they're going to come in. They're going to come among brethren. They're going to cause trouble. They're going to persuade other people to basically give up on the Lord and his goodness. But Peter is reminding us over and over and over that we should be very diligent and warning us of the solemn future which lies before us. And the most destructive judgment is going to come. The destruction of the present order of things. This world as we know it is going to burn. The stars and the moon, the sun, they're going to burn. God says so over and over and over. He has said so in the fires of the last day. And then the other event is, of course, after the judgment, then The Lord himself is going to have us to dwell in new heavens and the new earth, which will be our eternal home. He talks about that. And Peter says that these facts should motivate us to be diligent, to be hardworking, to be alert, to be strong, and not to doubt anything, to study the Word of God, to have the Word of God enforced in our minds and in our hearts. The continual need of us depending on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Spirit, and of course our God the Father. Peter says that, it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Wow. What he's saying is that the reason God is so long suffering is truly that it's not his will that any should perish. And that salvation would come in the hearts of people, wicked people. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is long suffering. Now we go back, and I have been thinking about the long suffering of God, and a few things come to my mind. One is, as far back as Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, he promises Abraham, gives Abraham an unconditional covenant. Our brother has, we have been reminded how the pieces were divided, and the Lord went through the whole way, and Abraham was asleep, completely unconditional. God is acting every way, cannot be taken back. What were the premises? What were the promises of the covenant? Well, basically, two very general, broad areas. One was his seed. Not only his seed is going to be blessed, but then, of course, his seed is going to carry the word of God to other nations as well. And then, of course, the land. So you have the seed and the land. All the blessings through his seed and then the land. So here God promises Abraham that. And then he says, well, that is not going to take place, as far as the land is concerned, certainly. Until when? Until the iniquity of the Amorites be fulfilled. He says the iniquity of the Amorites is not come yet. Is not yet come. Well, when is the iniquity of the Amorites going to come? So Abraham could inherit that land. 400 years later. 400 years later. Why would God wait 400 years later when he promises Abraham the land? The long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. And that makes me wonder, why was it? So you see, the Amorites were a very, very strong nation, and of course they were the most prominent, and then of course the other nations were there too, but the Amorites were the most prominent. Why was it that the Amorites were not destroyed right then? Well, we have mentioned the long suffering of God, but then what else? I just wonder if at that time there were some among the Amorites that were really not that bad. And the reason I say this is because, you see, some of them were confederates with Abraham. They were basically in alliance. And I just can't help but wonder that, well, maybe some of them were good. And it reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous. If there were 10 righteous people in that area, I'm going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah from the terrible judgment that I'm going to send upon them for 10 righteous people's sake. So here we go. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet come. 400 years later. Wicked people have a measure of iniquity to fill up. God says, give them time. Give them time. The long suffering of God. Well, why is that? Well, maybe, just maybe, that they would get saved. But then, of course, when it's complete, the Lord waits no longer. He knows exactly the time. Abraham did not see it, but his offsprings did. They did. So, Peter is saying that we, as Christians, should not be impatient with the state of things in the world. I sometimes grow impatient myself. Lord, why do you put up with all these things? They're blaspheming your name, your son's name. Somebody was telling me a long time ago, here, our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, was illegitimate. And expects the speedy return of the Savior. We don't want to be so rushing, and yet we expect that he's going to come, and he's going to conquer his foe, and he's going to take us to himself, and he's going to deliver his people. We know that. We expect that, and yet give him time. Give the Lord time. He knows what he's doing. But then a lot of times we wonder, while we're waiting, what's happening to us? Well, we're being persecuted. Look at Peter at this time. He was counting the days where he was going to be offered up as a martyr to the Lord. The Lord told him that. When you're going to be old, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. Oh, he didn't look forward to death. He didn't want to go, but they led him anyway. So Peter and Paul, of course, want to restrain our impatience. I get impatient sometimes. I see people just small talk, and I say, this guy is not worth talking to about the Lord. The guy takes things so lightly, so ridicules everything. I'm getting tired. But the Lord says, no, it's not up to you. It's not up to you. You just do what you're supposed to do. That's all you're required. I've heard missionaries in foreign land, one missionary in Turkey, it took him 8 years to lead one person to the Lord. What patience. I couldn't have that patience, I don't think, unless the Lord, of course, says, George, you do it. And he could. Yeah, Peter and Paul want to restrain our impatience. It's God's benevolence. It's his love. For God so loved the world. And people will tell me sometimes, well, that meant only the elect. The world. He's the propitiation, not only our own propitiation for us, our propitiation, but also he's the propitiation of the whole world. He bought the whole field, sold everything he had. He bought the whole field to get the treasure. And then the Lord says, the field is the world. Long-suffering. He loves the loving nature of his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It's from his pity and compassion toward the wretched and helpless. He knows the end of the wicked. And he's giving them time and time and time. I'm reminded of the rich man in hell. He could never say, Lord, why me? All he could say, he's pleading for a drop of water. And then he's pleading that Lazarus would go and tell his brothers that they would what? They would repent. He knew he didn't repent. He didn't repent. It's a kind of God's mercy, continual mercy, even toward the wicked. He's waiting. It's a restraint of his indignation. They're blaspheming him, and they're cursing him, and they're violating his laws, and they're disobeying him. And yet, he's indignant, and yet there's a restraint on that indignation. I'll wait. I'll wait some more. I'll wait some more. I'll wait some more. And of course, the greatest picture of all is when they did so many terrible things to his son, and there he was, waiting and waiting and waiting. They butcher him, crucify him on the cross, nail him to the cross, hands and feet, and lift him up, ridicule him. And there he is, waiting and waiting, restraint of his indignation. Of course, in his exercise of long-suffering, he gives what? Time and opportunity for repentance. We have mentioned the time of Noah. 100 years. The man was, as he was building the ark, he was preaching. And I have mentioned this before, his relatives, you would think his relatives, those who were close to him, maybe hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, people lived a long, long time. You would think some of them would have believed the Lord and gotten in that ark. Only 8 people. 100 years. What about Israel? Rebelling in the wilderness. Moses, let me wipe him out. Oh, no, Lord. Please. You brought him out of Egypt. And he's pleading. He's pleading. I'd rather for you to take my own life. The Lord says, okay. Okay, I'm going to give him. I'm going to give him 40 years. 40 years. And then later, apostatized in the land, the children of Israel, just turning completely away from the Lord and following apostates, following Baal and Ashtaroth and other gods. And here God's probation is extended and extended and extended. And even at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the barren fig tree, let it alone this year also. Let it alone this year also. There's no hope in this fig tree. It's dead. It's barren. Just another year. Give me another chance. Just another year. Pleading. Let me put all kinds of fertilizer, water, and do everything that is possible for a tree to grow. Let me just do it. Just another year. Okay. And when was that year? AD 70. The Lord Jesus told him, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 70 AD. The patience of God, waiting and waiting and waiting. And thank God that during this time, some people did get saved. The church at the beginning were nothing, none but the Jewish people. All the converts were Jews, and some of the people may very well have been shouting ridicules as they were leading the Lord to crucify him. Oh, the Lord is long-suffering. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He may have dealt with us like that. The angel, I don't know how young I was, maybe 4.5, 5, 6, I don't know. But I do know that I was very, very young, that I knew I was a sinner, that I knew all about heaven and hell, the lake of fire I was taught, and I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. And yet I waited and waited and waited until I was close to being 16. God was after me. I'm so glad that he was. So, so glad. So, Peter says, we should not be careless. We as saved people are going to be, he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we go on. We're able to conquer. We're able to live. This world, I don't care how rich people are, materially speaking, how healthy, materially speaking, they are. They go through terrible times, rough, rough times. At the age of 53, John D. Davison Rockefeller was suffering from a disease, terrible disease. He wasn't expected to live. He was the richest man in the world at that time. And yet I'm told that he gave his life to the Lord. I hope he did. I hope he did. But we have Christ is our peace. What a comfort. When we go through hard times, and brothers and sisters, let's be honest, we do go through hard times. A lot of times I see little kids crying and all that. They're going through hard times. may not be hard times for us. Oh, is that all? Well, yeah, for them it's hard times. They're going through hard times. Let's listen to them. Yes, honey, what is it? Okay, go ahead, yes, okay. And comfort them. You see, little kids have little problems, but they're big for them. And we have bigger problems, and they're big for us. But we all need the Lord, his peace. He has made peace through his cross, the blood of his cross. And of course, we have peace with God. Thank God, we have peace with God now. And that's what's so amazing. We have peace with God now. In the hour of death, we have peace. I have mentioned this because it's important. I personally am not afraid of death. If death comes today, so be it. Now, I worry about dying, and this is what I mean by that. I don't want to be a burden on my family and friends. But we have peace. I have peace with God. It's an encouragement, even at the time of death. And then, of course, we have peace with God in the day of judgment. What a tremendous declaration. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. So we have the duty to listen to the warnings of Scripture. And Paul had warned, of course, these same churches that Peter had. And Paul had founded most of them, if not all of them. He had actually warned them. And basically, Peter commends Paul's holiness and inspired wisdom, his zeal. Of all people, Peter is commending Paul for his zeal, his energy, his love, and his success. Now, why do I say that? He even styles Paul as a beloved brother. Why is that? Well, it's because if you go and see what happened in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul stood Peter on the face, to the face, and rebuked him. Certain Jews had come from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Peter thinks that he is going to basically try to befriend them and somehow just please them. So he separates himself from the Gentiles, so much so that even Barnabas and others do that, and Paul stands to him right to the face and rebukes him. And Peter accepts it. In spite of Paul's sharp reproof of Peter, Peter calls him beloved. Peter, perhaps it's possible that he loved Paul more just because of that. Got him, set him straight. And Peter admitted, yes, I have sinned. And he calls Paul beloved. And Peter sets an example, of course, to speak well of one another. Beloved, my beloved brother. Nice, nice. I like to call all of my people here brothers and sisters. than my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love them. I don't know if I love them as much as Peter loved Paul, but I do. And it's a good thing. Both Peter and Paul, of course, press upon us the danger of being lazy. And then, of course, there's need for thoughtful watchfulness. We can never go to sleep. We can never say, well, I'm saved, and I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I know where I'm going. I'm just going to take my ease. I met a man who is a Christian. I believe he's a Christian. In fact, two of them, but one of them was telling me that he is conducting a Bible study. I said, wonderful, what wonderful. And so the other one says, we in our meeting, we take part and so on. And I said, in fact, we're going through 2 Peter. I said, in fact, I am presenting 2 Peter in chapter 3. You know, I'm taking that chapter now. And so the guy says, now this man has been saved quite a while. I guess he says, and after 2 Peter, you're going to go to 3 Peter. I said, well, he says, wait a minute. Or was that 3 John? There you go. Taking ease. There's no reason for that. Taking ease. Our children, thank God, they could stand and they could give us the books of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So, want us to be watchful, and because the false teachers distort the meaning of Scripture, they're self-willed, they're lawless, and they would stop at nothing to destroy our testimonies. What was it that the Lord said about one of the churches in Revelation? I'll cover that in Jude, probably in more detail. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, what happened? They were all right at one time. Watchful. Guard. We must be on guard, not believe every spirit, and try the spirits whether they be of God. Not being led away from the simplicity of the gospel. Gospel. Christ died for our sins. Without his death, salvation would be impossible. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he ascended. He is with God the Father. He is a living Savior. And then, of course, the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God, not of works. We have to hang on to that. And, of course, the person of the officers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, as well as his perfect humanity. And then, of course, particularly his second coming, because the wicked men lie in wait to deceive. Where is the promise of his coming? The Lord says, watch out. Strive daily to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Study. And let me say this also. It's not only in my opinion, but also I have read this some time ago, that the people, at one time anyway, I don't know how it is now, but the people in this country are the hardest working people in the world. I read it and I believed it, because there's that, the free enterprise system. A person could get ahead by his own effort, and that motivates him to work. John D. Rockefeller worked sometimes 20 hours a day. And his gardener said he had never seen anybody who could work as hard as he did. He had known slaves, that hard-working slaves, he said they didn't work as hard as John D. Rockefeller. Yes, we work very hard, but we have to take time also. Indeed, we need to take care of our families, our children. They're jewels, treasures that God has given us. Our families, work hard. Take care of the family. And then, of course, study. Cling to the Lord. That's the source, the very source of our strength comes from the Lord himself, from his Son, from his Spirit. Our Savior is alive. Not only is he alive, but he's active in every aspect of our lives to the point where he lives in us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Paul says, and in us. In us. Gain an inner knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, his person, his office, his grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a Savior. But then Peter closes this epistle by stating, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To him be glory for now and ever. Not just by word. We could say, glory be to God, yes. To God be the glory, great things he has done, yes. But to live and have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives glorified, that is to Christ, who is fully God, manifest in the flesh, glorified, exalted, given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And his divine perfections, human yet divine, the glory of all his offices, mediator, high priest, intercessor. He's going to see to it that he comes again and receives us unto himself, that where he is there we may be also forever and ever. Reign with him, be co-heirs with him of all the things that he's getting. We share. And then, of course, his power to save to the uttermost, completely. Seeing why? Because he lives. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Peter says, don't let those lawless people come in and try to destroy your testimony. Don't let angry mobs destroy your testimony. You just cling on the Lord Jesus Christ and cling on God the Father and pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Because it could, brothers and sisters, it could only get better. For us, it can only get better. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're looking for a city, a place who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful, encouraging words that you have put before us. We thank you for your long suffering. Father, it was because of your long suffering that we got saved. Had you not had that attribute, we may not have had a chance to be saved. We thank you and praise you. We pray, Heavenly Father, again, you would guard over us, encourage us, and encourage our children. We thank you for our beautiful, beautiful children that you have given us. And we think, again, of Kirsten, and as she may be having a baby, even now she may have had a baby already. We just pray, Lord, that everything would go well with her and the baby. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide these babies, that they would get saved in a young age, at a young age, and even as a young age, be good testimonies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.